You take your Bibles, please, and turn again to the Epistle of John, the book we call 1 John. John has written this letter to believers in Asia Minor, among a number of different churches, and he's writing to explain to them the era of some of the false teachers. Some of these false teachers had been teaching that indeed Jesus was not Christ come in the flesh, that Jesus was simply a phantom of humanity. He really wasn't Christ in the flesh, because their reason was God could never take on flesh. Flesh is evil. The spirit is good, so God could never take on flesh, and so they denied the incarnation. Another part of the error of this teaching is that Jesus was the one who was the Christ. However, the Christ spirit descended on him at his baptism and left him prior to his death. Their reasoning was that God could not die, so therefore the Christ Spirit, the Spirit of God, left Jesus Christ before his death. So they deny the efficacy of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And so these eras of teaching developed into different areas and affected a number of different things about these believers and their walk with the Lord and their Christian life. And so John is writing this to explain to them the era and to explain to them the truth of exactly what is going on. There is a problem that every believer has. And the idea is that we are justified and yet we sin. How do we resolve this idea that those who are justified still sin? Well, there were some who were teaching in this time and teach today that the believers do not sin. We sin, we simply show we're not a believer. Or believers will not continue in sin. If we continue sin, we show that we were professors of salvation and not possessors. But John is putting the rest, the lie, to both of those things. You get a lot of good theology by reading the comic pages. Especially if you read the Peanuts comics by Charles Schulz. And in one of them, Charlie Brown is feeling good about himself. He looked at his hands and he said to Lucy, these hands could have painted the Mona Lisa. Lucy, these hands could have written War and Peace. Lucy, these hands could have sculpted Michelangelo's David. And Lucy looked at Charlie Brown's hands in wonder and then looked up at him in disgust and said, Charlie Brown, you've got jelly on your hands. We have jelly on our hands, don't we? We are God's children because God's promise is that those that believe on Jesus for eternal life receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. And what's received can never be lost. It's the gift of God given freely to all those who believe on Him for it. And yet, while we have this truth about us, we find another truth in our experience, and that is that we still struggle with sin, don't we? I don't think there's any honest person, any honest believer that could ever suggest that they don't ever struggle with sin. We have two things that we understand. One is the positional truth of who we are in Christ Jesus. Now, the idea of positional truth is not the idea that this is something true of us in theory. It's theoretically true of us, but not really true of us, no. It is really true of us. At this moment right now, you and I have received all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. This moment right now, you and I have been forgiven of all sins and trespasses in Christ Jesus. Right now, you and I are complete in Christ Jesus. That is not just theoretically true of us. That is actually true of us. That's actually how God sees us. We also know there's another truth, and that is the truth of our condition. And that is, even though all those things are true of me, I do not fully experience that truth in my walk at all times, because sometimes I sin. What do I do with that? How do I reconcile these two things? One time Mark Twain said that every man is like the moon. He has a dark side that he doesn't want anyone to see. But what John is saying in his letter here, you need to deal with the dark side. You need to recognize it and confront it with God's truth and know what God says we need to do to deal with it. So we have this that we look at. in the idea of 1 John, and that is that we are talking about staying on the path of fellowship. Those are 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, first of all. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life, that life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which is with the Father was manifested to us, that we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. Now follow the pronouns. We, you. The we in verses 1 through 3, and part of the first part of verse 4, is sometimes called the apostolic we. John is saying that we, the disciples, the apostles of Jesus Christ, we saw Him. We handled this word of truth. We were with Him 3.5 years, day in, day out. We know what we have seen in Him, and we know the message that He gave to us. And these things we write to you that you may have fellowship with us, with the other apostles, with the disciples of Christ, in order that your joy may be full. Joy is a product of fellowship. I know there are some really good teachers who teach that the believer is never out of fellowship with Jesus Christ, never out of fellowship with God. However, John seems to disagree with that. If we were never out of fellowship with God, then why would we have to write to them about fellowship and how to walk the path of fellowship and what to do when our fellowship's interrupted? Now, fellowship has to be understood in the idea of relationship first. You do not have fellowship with someone with whom you do not have a relationship. And our relationship with Jesus Christ, our relationship with God the Father, is by faith in Christ. And that relationship is firm and never in doubt, never in danger. It never changes. Our justification occurred the moment we believed on Jesus Christ. We were declared righteous. I hope all of y'all are seeing that, so it's not misleading. A little worried there. And so that never changes. We're not justified over and over and over and over again, but we are forgiven over and over and over again for the purpose of maintaining fellowship with God the Father, with His Son Jesus Christ, and with one another. When you have children, you have a relationship that will never change. They will never become unborn. They will never enter the womb and become unconceived and never be unborn. They're your children. However, in that relationship, the fellowship may fluctuate. The things they do that you know are good and right, that please you, that bring you great joy, contribute to that fellowship. But the things they do that are wrong, that are contrary to what you know is best and right for them, they produce what? They produce friction in that relationship, don't they? The relationship remains, but the fellowship is something that is not always steady and always the same. What you desire is the fullness of that fellowship and the fullness of the joy that is a prop of that fellowship. And it's the same with the Heavenly Father. And that's what John is telling right here. He makes a statement about God's character. How we're going to deal with the idea of our sin, and yet we are justified people. He makes a statement about God's character in verse 5. Now start there. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. So there's two things about God's character. God is light, and He has no darkness. Now, light is the purity, the holiness of God. That's God's character. And there's no sin. There's no darkness. There's no lack of the light. There's no chink in the holiness of God. It's perfect. There's no sin in God. And God is never charged with sin or calls in another to sin. Then because of that, he says in verse 6 and 7, if we say then that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. verse 7, but if we walk in a light as He is light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So He says in the verses 6 and 7, to have fellowship with God, a believer must walk in the light. When we're walking in the light, then we're walking in the experience that is ours in God, in Christ Jesus. When we don't walk in the light, in that purity, in that holiness of God, and walk in the darkness, it's not a question of salvation, it's a question of fellowship, because God can't fellowship with that which is sin. So He puts it this way. He puts it this way. There are three errors of man related to the truth about God being light and having no darkness. The first error is in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we're light in the practice of truth. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. If we walk in darkness, and let's say we have fellowship with Him at the same time, that's not true. That's a lie. He gives the correction of that in verse 7. But if we walk in the light, He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, there's another error stated, and that error is stated in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin nature, if we say we have no capacity for sin, then what is that? That's the error. That's simply not true. If we say that, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The correction is in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We'll talk about that more later as we develop in the teaching of 1 John. Now the third error stays in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and that His word is not in us. The correction is in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and He Himself, the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. He's writing to them not to excuse their sin, but He's writing to them to encourage them not to not sin. But knowing that they will, He says you need to understand when you sin that there is an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He's an advocate for us on the basis of the fact that He is the propitiation for our sins. He's a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And the only sacrifice that God accepts for our sins. And then He says something very important, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus did not die just for the elect. He died for the sins of the whole world. Then why is the whole world saved? Because the benefit of Christ's death for our sins and His resurrection is ours only when we believe on Him alone for eternal life. So John states it in that way. Now I want you to notice something here. I think this may help us to understand. If we understand that God is light and in Him there is no darkness, we'll let this represents God. And God is light. This is where the experience of life occurs. God is light. Now we have this believer who walks in the light. Now according to 1 John, the believer who walks in light does what? He has fellowship with the Father. He has fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ. The condition for this fellowship is for the believer to walk in the light. Well, we have also this. Same believer, he's not walking in the light. He's walking in darkness. Darkness is anything that isn't in this sphere of light. This sphere of light, we understand, is the sphere in which God is present. Now, God is present everywhere. We're not talking about His omnipresence, His attribute. We're talking about the experience for fellowship. This is where fellowship with God occurs. It occurs in the sphere of light. In the sphere of darkness, there is no fellowship with God in the sphere of darkness. The sphere of darkness is when we live outside this sphere of light, which is what? The character of God's holiness, His purity, His righteousness. And so the sphere of light, that's what? It's where we have fellowship. And John uses synonyms for fellowship. And we have to understand carefully. In this sphere of light, when we walk in the light, we have fellowship with the Father. We know God. We don't know God in this sphere of darkness. God has no darkness in it at all. He is light, and in Him there is no darkness. So knowing God is not the equivalent of being justified. It's the experience of the intimacy with the Father. And so the one who has fellowship, he walks in the sphere of light, walks in light as God is in the light. He has fellowship, which means he knows God. He abides in God. He abides in the light. His experience is God. His experience is of God. Sometimes John talks about eternal life abiding in a believer. Eternal life abiding is not the same thing as justified either, because the idea of abiding is the fellowship term. We abide in that relationship in fellowship when we walk in the light as He is in the light. And in us then, eternal life abides. It has a home in us, and we abide in that eternal life. We abide in God. But in the sphere of darkness, this doesn't happen. This believer, this is the same person, this person who no longer walks in the light, he is disobedient, he sins, he's walking in darkness. Every sin will never be, no sin will ever be an experience of God, because in God there's no darkness at all, there's light. And so every sin is an experience of the sphere of darkness. If we are aware of this sin, and we what do we do with it? What John's going to tell us. But in this sphere of darkness, it's not in fellowship, does not know God in that experience, does not abide in God in that experience, does not abide in that experience, and the experience is not of God. It's really important that we understand these two spheres. Otherwise, the false teaching of some people will begin to permeate our thinking, and we'll see that some idea of the error of their presentation. We see that some take 1 John and make it test of life. Do you have eternal life? Are you really saved? Here's the test. Do you do this, 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 and this? If you do, then you're saved. But if you don't, then you're probably not saved. That's what some would teach. But 1 John is not talking about how a person has eternal life. He doesn't talk about that until we get to chapter 5 and one part of that. He talks about the idea of fellowship. And believers can live apart from who they are in Christ, apart from their true identity. That is the ultimate hypocrisy. For a believer to sin is the ultimate hypocrisy, because it denies who we really are. That's not who we are in Christ. And so that's the sphere of darkness. And no one walking in darkness can say they have fellowship with the Father, because He dwells in light. He is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And so 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 tells us the bottom line for discovering how we remain in fellowship. If we're walking in the light will do what? It will reveal to us the things that we don't want to know about ourselves sometimes. We're not aware of our sinfulness. I don't think there's a believer alive or a believer who's ever lived that was fully aware of their sinfulness. We have some awareness of it, but the fact of the matter is, light reveals things we can't see apart from the light. One time I went to a shoe store to buy shoes. I'm not exactly color blind, but I'm color challenged, okay? And Bonnie always matches. Is this fair? Okay, that's good. And so I went to the shoe store, and in the store, I bought a pair of shoes. They looked good. You know, they were loafers, black loafers, I thought. I got outside the mall and got into the sunlight, out in the light, and I looked down these shoes, and they're blood red. I said, what? I got the wrong pair of shoes. Nope. I bought those blood red shoes, but in the dimly lit store, I thought they were black. When I got in the sunlight, I discovered, they're not. In God's light, our sin is revealed. What do we do with that sin? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why is that necessary? That is necessary for us to remain in the light. We're in the light and sin is revealed. Then we're to confess that. The word is homologeo. It means to agree with. We're to agree with God about that sin. That's confession. And in that confession, God is what? He's two things. He's faithful, he never fails, and he's just. He's righteous in what he's going to do in forgiving us because of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And he cleanses us not just from that sin. Yet no, we haven't seen the light shine on us in a way that we recognize that sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This is always on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ. It's not on the basis of my performance, how well, how good I do. It is how I respond to God's truth. I respond in faith. I believe God. I confess my sin and believe and know that he forgives me that sin. And we maintain, we continue in that fellowship. Because you have sinned does not mean that you cannot be in fellowship with God. But you cannot be in fellowship with God if you sin and do not confess that. You don't agree with God. What John is saying to these believers is you need to get serious about your sin. And you need to quit deceiving yourselves to think that you do not sin and you have no capacity to sin even. You need to get serious about your sin and understand it as God understands it. And when you understand your own sin, then you need to confess that to the Father. He will forgive you. There are some who say, 1 John 1:9, confess our sins, we are forgiven our sins, and cleansed from all unrighteousness, is a salvation verse. This is what you must do to be saved. However, you will not find in the Scriptures anywhere where there's any condition for eternal life other than believing on Jesus Christ. Confessing your sins or confession of any type is not a condition of eternal life. Now, a lot of times people are going to go to Romans chapter 10 to support the idea that confession is necessary for eternal life. Look over in the book of Romans real quick. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and usually verses 9 and 10 are presented. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Seems very plain, doesn't it? If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then you'll be saved. But one of the first problems is the idea of the word translated saved in our English Bibles is a word from the Greek that means deliverance. And deliverance, see, from deliverance of many different things. What's the object of the deliverance? And sometimes the object of our deliverance is our justification, our being saved from the penalty of sin, our being saved from the fires of hell for all eternity. But oftentimes, you look in the context, and the idea of being saved cannot refer to eternal life. We don't refer to our justification. And the most glaring example is in the book of Acts, Paul's in the ship, they're in the storm, and about to suffer shipwreck, and he says what to the people that the Lord has told him what? Unless you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Well, he's not talking about the justification. He's talking about deliverance from the storm. If you don't abide in the ship, you're going to die. You're not going to be delivered from death due to this storm. So you must abide in the ship. And so you have to look for the context. What kind of salvation is he talking about? First of all, Romans 9, 10, 11 is primarily a parenthetical part of the book of Romans in which Paul is talking about Israel. His desire for Israel, his sorrow over Israel's unbelief, what Israel must do to be justified, and what Israel must do to be in fellowship with the Father, be in fellowship with the one whom they offended by being culpable for the very death of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Remember in the book of Acts, when we studied the book of Acts, we went over Acts 2 and in all kinds of different places in the book of Acts where it talks about Israel, the Jewish people, had to believe on Jesus Christ to receive eternal life, and they also had to be water baptized, not for eternal life, but they had to be water baptized. They had to confess publicly Jesus, that's what a baptism did, in order that they may escape the wrath that was coming. And that wrath came in 70 A.D. with the destruction of Jerusalem. Why did God destroy Jerusalem? Why did God allow Titus to destroy Jerusalem? Because they, the nation, the Jewish nation, in whole, not each individual, but in whole, were coupled for the very crucifixion of the Lord Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there was a need for them to have fellowship with God. That fellowship could only be when they not just believed on Jesus Christ in their heart, but they confessed Jesus Christ publicly in the water baptism. That's how they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's how they were then able to be in fellowship with the Father, the one whom they had offended greatly. They were justified by faith. That's the only way anybody's ever justified. But their fellowship process needed more, because they had this culpability for the betrayal and the death of Jesus Christ. So speaking to Israel, in Romans 9:10-11, he says this in chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. So the idea of confession brings what? It brings deliverance. This English word salvation sometimes gets in the way. Now notice what he says in verse 10. In verse 10, he puts it in the order in which it occurs, logically and chronologically, in verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto what? Righteousness. Believing results in righteousness, justification. Confession results in what? Deliverance. There's two different things. Acts 13, 33-9. Let it be known to men and brethren that through this man is preached you're justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses, and through him you are forgiven. So there are two different things. Now, for us, it is almost always these two things happen simultaneously. The justification, the forgiveness of sins. But the forgiveness of sins has to be ongoing for the purpose of fellowship. Not justification, but fellowship. And so he says, you confess with the mouth, and what happens? Your deliverance and confession of the mouth is what? It's calling on the name of the Lord. Notice as he goes down in Romans chapter 10, he says in verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be delivered. What is the deliverance he's talking about? It cannot be justification, because notice what happens in verse 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Believing occurs prior to confession. And you believe unto righteousness, justification. You confess unto deliverance, being delivered from something, some situation. And whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. That quote comes from the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 32, where he's talking about the deliverance of believers, the Jewish remnant, in the time of the tribulation. They are delivered from that wrath of God. And so that picture of deliverance is not the picture of our justification for eternal life. It's the picture of deliverance from the wrath of God that's poured out upon the earth in the time of the tribulation. And Paul quotes it here in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? This idea of calling on the name of the Lord has to be understood in the light of how it's used in the New Testament. Now, I've given you several places here. Calling on the name of the Lord is a practice for believers only. Only believers are said to call upon the name of the Lord. Calling upon the name of the Lord doesn't make you justified, but calling upon the name of the Lord is a cry for deliverance. The believer who has been justified calls upon the name of the Lord for deliverance. we call upon the name of the Lord when we gather for worship together. We're confessing the Lord Jesus Christ in our worship. Acts 7:59 says, "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on the Father, calling on God, and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" Is a believer calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 9:13-14 says this, "Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man,'" talking about Paul, "'how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.'" Referring to believers. Only believers call upon the name of the Lord. They didn't become believers by calling upon the name of the Lord, but as believers, they have this rich opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord for a number of different things. To be a part of that in worship, be a part of that in calling upon God for His deliverance. Paul was binding those who called upon the name of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says, "To the church of God is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who at every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Believers, again, are the ones who call upon the name of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." Again, he's talking to believers. They are the ones who call on the Father in the name of the Lord. Psalm 14:4, "Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they would eat bread, and do not call on the name of the Lord?" They are unbelievers. The unbelievers, persecuting the children of God, the unbelievers do not call upon the name of the Lord. Psalm 18:3, "I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies." Calling upon the name of the Lord in order to be delivered from his enemies. Psalm 31:17 says, "Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you." I've called upon you, Lord. Let me not be ashamed. Let me not be confused. Let me not be put to shame. Let me not be disappointed. Deliver me, Lord. I have called upon you. So the idea in Romans is this, that it's not called upon the name of the Lord is not the idea of how a person is saved. Confessing the Lord with their mouth is not how a person is saved. Confessing the mouth is then called upon the name of the Lord. Believing must precede confession. You cannot confess unless you have believed. You cannot believe unless you've heard the message. You cannot hear the message unless someone is sent to speak the message. And this is how we understand Romans 10, 9 and 10. "In the heart they believe unto righteousness, justification. The mouth confesses made for deliverance." Those who are justified are those who now may call upon the name of the Lord, confess the Lord with their mouths, and in doing so, they will be delivered. If Israel, culpable for the death of Jesus the Savior, the Holy One of God, if they believe, they are justified. And if they will confess Him, if they will call upon Him, they will be delivered from the wrath that's going to come upon those who refuse to confess Jesus Christ. Believers, maybe believers in secret, can be justified. But believers cannot be believers in secret and walk in fellowship with the Father and be delivered from His chastening and His discipline of His children. What did Paul say in the book of Romans? Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans 1 through 4 and part of verse 5, we see the idea of our sinfulness, the sinfulness of all men, God's justification, His righteousness comes by faith in Jesus Christ, because we've all sinned. In verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul says this, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," we have been justified by faith, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's how we have. Justification brings us peace with God. But even those who are justified are not going to be able to depend upon that justification as a way to escape the chastening of the Lord, of the children, training of them. It says in verse 8, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now notice this, much more than, having now been justified as blood, we shall be saved, delivered from wrath through Him. We have been justified, and we shall be delivered, saved, from wrath through Him. Paul and John are writing believers and telling them, you need to get serious about your sin before the Lord. You needn't think that because salvation is free and can never be lost once you believe in Jesus Christ for it, that you sin with impunity. That you are free because you're under grace to live however you want to live. And you'll never have to answer to the Father for that. Will the relationship be secure? Absolutely. Why? Because it's based on God's promise. And everything about me, true about me and Jesus Christ, is secure because it's based on God's promise. But how I can experience all that is mine in Christ is on the basis of what sphere I walk in. I walk in the light, that's where God is. That's where my experience in God is in that light. But if I walk in the darkness, in that sphere, I will not know God's experience there, because in Him there is no darkness. Having been justified by faith, much more then we shall be delivered from the wrath to come by His life. This is 1 John. The confession is not for salvation. The confession is the wonderful privilege of those who have been justified to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, he is believed for righteousness. In confession, he is confessed for deliverance. Saved from the penalty of sin, saved from the power of sin. Now walk in the light as he is in light. I have all that's true of me, not theoretically, absolutely true of me, as part of my experience. But if I walk in the darkness, it is still all absolutely true of me, but I will not experience it, because God can't be a part of that walk in darkness. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. So the message for us is the same as the message to the original readers of Romans. Romans after chapter 5, from verses 6, chapter 6, 7, and 8, where he talks about our identification in Jesus Christ. And he talks about how we struggle in the sin issue that we still have, and how in chapter 8, the answer to that, the deliverance from that, is in Christ Jesus. And chapter 8 talks about walking according to the Spirit. It's the same thing John is talking about when he says walk in the light. Walking in the Spirit is walking in the light. Walking in the flesh, even that flesh looks good to other people. Walking in the flesh is walking in darkness. If we walk according to the Spirit, we experience life and peace. If we walk according to the flesh, we experience the experience of death in our life. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. If we walk in the darkness, we deny ourselves that experience. That is ours in Christ. We deny ourselves that because we walk contrary to God's law. So church, it's time for us to be serious about our sin. You can't play games with God. You cannot entertain sin in life and walk in sin in life, walk in darkness, and claim you have fellowship with God. I don't care how loud you sing on Sunday morning. It's not how high you jump, it's how you walk when you hit the ground. And God says, my children, get serious with me about your sin. You're justified. freely forgiven in Christ Jesus. Your home in heaven is secure. He said, but I've got so much for you I want to share. But I have no part in darkness. I am light, and in me there is no darkness. Child of God, come to the light. Walk in the light. And when that light reveals our sins, don't deny the sin and run back into darkness. Confess the sin. God is just. He is faithful. He will forgive you. He's not the Father who's waiting at the door to lay it on you because you messed up. He's the Father, like the father of the prodigal son, who was waiting for his son and embraced him when the son came homolekeo and confessed the Father, agreed with the Father. But he didn't have any little bit of knowledge how great the Father desired his son to return. Child of God, return to the Father. Not for your justification, that's secure, but for your fellowship. And there you find the richness and the fullness and the joy that is yours in Christ Jesus. You can know it in your experience as your Heavenly Father sees you in that way anyway now. Come to the light. Confess your sins. Walk in the light. And experience the joy of fellowship. Let's pray. Father, thank you that as your children, you haven't left us to our own foolishness, to our own desires, our own ways. You've given us your word, your instruction, that we may know how we can enjoy all that is ours in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you, Lord, that He is our Savior, that by faith in Him we have believed and received the gift of eternal life. Now, Father, I pray that we will walk in the light, walk in those things that are true of us in Christ Jesus, and not walk in the things that are according to darkness, because there is no experience of you in that darkness, because in you there is no darkness. May we be serious with you, Father, about our sin, and confess it. And those things that are ongoing, may we repent from them and understand carefully what we stand to lose in the joy of fellowship and the rewards that a faithful and just Heavenly Father desires to give to His children. May we be serious with you. Come to the light and walk in that light. We pray in Jesus' name.